If you would take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 1, very end of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Haggai chapter 1. You'll find that on page 668 in the Bible from the rack, 668, reading from Haggai chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, "I am with you, declares the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again we have this night to come before you and before your word to learn of you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help the one who preaches that what is proclaimed is faithful to you, and you would help all of us who hear that we would have ears and hearts of faith to receive your word this night. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no doubt you, like me and like others who had their television on this past week, have been intrigued perhaps this week and a little bit disturbed by the Pope's visit to Washington and some comments that the Pope apparently made this past week, suggesting that atheists, or those who don't know anything about God, or those who rejected God, are somehow redeemed, somehow saved, apart from any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, that shouldn't surprise us, because back in the 60s at Vatican II, in the Roman Catholic Church, The church had already proclaimed that if you were a faithful Muslim or a faithful Hindu, that that then too there was a possibility of salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. So you may have been disturbed by that. And all that talk that we hear and read, of course, is so foreign to the Word of God. And what we hear, of course, from the lips of Jesus himself, who was not confused about this matter, who had no doubt that there was only one way of salvation. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There was no confusion for the Lord Jesus. There was no confusion for the Apostle John, who said in 1 John 5, at the end of that passage, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." So there's no confusion from the lips of Jesus. There is only one way of salvation, and it's through him. And yet through history, and recently in the last 20, 30 years as well, some have suggested that the Reformation, or the need for what the Reformation highlighted about the authority of Scripture and the way of salvation, that the Reformation is really over, and that there's not really a need for us to be so concerned about what it is that was recovered so many years ago. In 2005, Christian authors Mark Knoll and Carolyn Nystrom authored a book with the title, "Is the Reformation Over?" And their answer was no and yes. No, they said, in the sense that there's still much that divides Protestants and Catholics today. But yes, in the sense that the doctrine of justification, or how one is made right with God, they said, well, the two sides have come together on that significantly, so that with regard to that truth of how we are made right with God, the Reformation is over. And again, this past week, we see how very far from the truth that is, and how far that is what was said this past week with the words of Jesus. R.C. Sproul, thinking about this, had a wonderful word of helpfulness to us with regard to the Reformation. When he asked the question, "Is the Reformation over?" he said this: "There have been several observations rendered on this subject," right, Sproul, "by those I would call erstwhile evangelicals. One of them wrote this: 'Luther was right in the 16th century, but the question of justification is not an issue now.' A second," he says, "self-confessed evangelical made a comment in a press conference that the 16th century Reformation debate over justification by faith alone was a tempest in a teapot." In other words, it doesn't really matter. Still another European theologian says, "Sproul has argued in print that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is no longer a significant issue in the church." And so Sproul simply concludes this way. He says, "We're faced with a host of people who are defined as Protestants, but who have evidently forgotten altogether what it is that they are protesting." And what is it actually that was such a big deal in the 16th century? What is it that the Protestant church has stood for 500 and more years? And Sproul says, well, some people just say, well, we don't know. It was all a mistake. Of course, in the 16th century, reformers like Martin Luther called that doctrine of how we're made right with God, justification by faith alone, the article upon which the church stands or falls. John Calvin used a different picture, saying that that doctrine is the hinge upon which the door of the church turns, holds the door in place. J.I. Packer, more recent author, of course, of Knowing God, said, "The doctrine of justification by faith alone is the atlas upon whose shoulder every other doctrine stands." And Sproul says this: "The question we have to face is, what has changed since the 16th century? Has anything changed so that we need to say that the Reformation is over?" Well, of course, as we've seen this past week, there's still much need to go back to the Bible, which is what the reformers were all about. And always take what is said, take what is proclaimed, back to the authority of Scripture. And to be a Reformed church or a Protestant church always means that we are going back to Scripture, and as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, always being reshaped, remolded, and reformed according to the Word of God. And in the book of Haggai, as we come to this chapter, we find that God is sending the prophet Haggai into a situation in the life of God's people when they needed to recover their desire, their motivation, their purpose in carrying on the great work. In their case, it was building the temple of God. And the work had stopped. We read elsewhere in other passages of Scripture why that was. There was persecution. There was ridicule because they were at work building the temple. And so God sends the prophet Haggai to encourage the people to remember that the work is not done, that there is a calling upon their life to continue to work for the Lord. How does he do that? Well, the first thing that Haggai does is he reminds the people of the need for reformation, the need for ongoing, growing work of God in their life. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. God sends his prophet Haggai to people who have just returned from exile in Babylon. And you remember the people had been taken away to Babylon around 586 BC, and they were taken away because of their sin and their rejection of the Lord. But under King Cyrus, they had been allowed to return, and they had begun to rebuild the temple of the Lord by God's grace. They came back to the land, and they laid the foundation of the temple. The work was begun. They had high hopes. But soon their neighbors became hostile, and work on the temple came to a halt. But now Darius is on the throne, and he reaffirms the decrees of Cyrus that the temple could indeed be rebuilt. And so God sends the prophet Haggai. Haggai arrives as the messenger of God to bring them this message. And what is Haggai's message to a people who've been in exile, come back, started the work of the Lord, and then stopped? His message and the question he's facing is this: why had the Israelites not continued to work on the task of building the house of the Lord? What happened? They'd been allowed to return. They had the freedom to do it, but clearly the work had stopped. Why had the work stopped? Well, the Bible tells us, verse 2, this people says, the Lord said, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. And so the people's response to why the work had stopped was simply, they didn't believe it was time. There was no need. It wasn't time for this work to be done. Notice that the Lord in verse 2 doesn't call them my people, which is should surprise us, because throughout the Old Testament, and when God's talking about the people of Israel, my people, my people, my people. But in verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says. And so the Lord is clearly showing his disapproval for what is happening among the people of God. The people said it's not time yet, and this was their reason for not rebuilding the temple. It wasn't convenient now, wasn't needed now. Perhaps they would have said, you know, there wasn't money for it now, not ready for the work. But at heart, they didn't see it was necessary. It wasn't time. And so what does Haggai do as a servant of the Lord? Well, he tells them that, first of all, they should look around them. If they didn't think it was time for reformation, wasn't time to work on the house of the Lord, the first thing they should do is to look around them. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? The people were not working on the house of the Lord, the Bible says, because they said there wasn't time. And yet the Lord says, look around you. And there does seem to be time, Haggai says, as the Lord's servant, for your own house, for you yourselves. In other words, no time for God's house, Haggai, as God's messenger says, but it seems, as you look around you, that there's all the time in the world for your own house. And notice how the Bible emphasizes that in verse 7. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? So the Lord's simply saying, you're saying it's not time for the work of the Lord. But if you look around you, you see that actually you've made all sorts of time for yourselves, for your own house, for their own homes, time to care for their own wants and desires, but there simply was no time for God. Like I was saying, you're saying there's no time for the house of God, and yet there's lots of time, it seems, for your own concerns. But no time for a place to be prepared for the worship of God. And of course, the temple of that time, that was the place through which God blessed his people. They were able to bring sacrifices and offerings of being near God. That was his gracious provision of dealing with their sin. Temple, of course, was the place that pointed ahead to the coming of the Savior and the once-for-all sacrifice. And so the temple was all about being near God, the things of God, the blessing of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, everything about the work of God. And the Lord says, even though you're saying there's no time for that, look around you, you seem to have all sorts of time for yourself and your home. Not just your home, but notice the Bible says your paneled houses. That word paneled means elegantly decorated houses, ornamented houses. And so God simply says, is this the time to be building your own homes and neglect the house of God? If you recognize the need, the necessity to take the time for your own dwelling, how much more so do you not need to recognize the need, necessity of giving thought and care to heavenly realities? And so here's the thing. The Lord's saying, listen, you say it's not time for this work. But at heart, it wasn't that they lacked resources or ability or time. It just wasn't true. They lacked what God says of passion for God's house, for God's works, for that which honored God. And so they needed to be reformed in their thinking. They needed to have a reforming of their priorities in life. And the Lord says, look around you. Recognize that you do recognize the need and necessity of commitment to work, to build, to labor in your day-to-day life, at home, at work, at school, we could say. How much more so in your life with God? Look around you. There's all sorts of time for yourself. Now we have that all the time, don't we? I think we all have this struggle with time. And I don't know how many times I would have said to my wife or to my children or to maybe the elders of the church where I'm serving, you know, I don't have the time. You know, I just don't have it. but it is true, isn't it? We all have the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all make decisions about our time. And the Bible actually says more time is not the problem. More passion for God is the matter at hand. Because what we are passionate about, I think you'd agree with me, we make time for. So when I'm on a family vacation with my children, and I see a sign that says, you know, and we're in a rush to get somewhere, and I see a sign that says, ooh, museum. I say, we got time. Let's stop. We'll pull off the road, go visit the museum. Why? Well, because I'm passionate about that. We might be busy doing something, and you know, someone else in my family—I won't name any names—will say, "Hey, look at this shopping center. Let's stop." I say, "We don't got time." My wife says, she's not still listening, is she? We got time. We got time. Let's stop. And in we go. Why is that? All of us, for me, there's no time. For you, there is time. Why? Because it's something we're passionate about, and we make the time for what we love. Sports. Always time for the ball game. Hobbies. Always time. Facebook. Always time to get online. It's not a matter of time, says the Lord, but a matter of priorities and a matter of passion. Look around you. There's time right here that you're giving to yourself. The Lord also says, look around you, but also look within you to recognize the need for reformation. Notice what the Lord says in verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. You've sown much, harvest little, you eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. Now you see here, the point here the Lord is making through Haggai to the people, they've said there's no time, but the Lord says, no, there's all sorts of time that you give to yourselves. But also in giving all that time to themselves, the Lord says, look within and realize that all that time you've given over here actually leaves you what does he say? Unsatisfied. Lack of fulfillment. Lack of joy. So the Lord's saying there's a profound kind of sense here of, even though there's a lot of work over here, not for the work of the Lord, there's a lot of work over here, but there's this sense of lack and emptiness, lack of joy and fullness, despite the wealth of resources around them, because they sought great gain from their work, the Bible says, but you've harvested little. And even what did return to them didn't satisfy. And the prophet says, consider your ways. Ponder in your heart. Consider the state of your heart. Look within when it comes to the need for reformation. Is this really leading to blessing all this time here for you yourselves? Is that bringing joy and satisfaction and meaning in life? Now, that's exactly what Martin Luther did in the 16th century. He pondered the state of his heart. And as he made his confession of sin to the priests over and over again, and you perhaps have heard that story of how he would, you know, confess for hours and hours, and then, you know, the priest would want Luther to get out of there, and because he was taking up all this time, and then he'd confess all this sin, he'd go back to his room, and then he'd remember something he needed to repent of, and he'd go back. And so he was doing all that, but Luther describes how he would still have this burden of sin, despite all that he was doing. He would deny himself physical pleasure. He would administer physical pain to himself. He made long journeys, pilgrimages, and he still found himself empty. No matter all that he did, and all the time he gave to confession to the priest, there was still an unsatisfied emptiness. And so the prophet Haggai says to the people of God, consider your ways. Consider my ways and what I am actually doing with my life and my time, and where I'm putting my time and effort. And is it actually bringing the kind of joy and satisfaction that lasts? And so the call of Haggai to the Israelites is the call to recognize their need for reformation, to look around us, see the effort and energy and the concern and the planning that we pour into every detail of our life, and to ask ourselves, do we actually give that attention to God, His Christ, the gospel, and the worship of God? Or are we so consumed with that which does not satisfy that we, like the Israelites, say we don't have time to build the house of the Lord? But it will leave us empty. There's a need for reformation. It also talks about motivation of reformation. We'll go through that a little more quickly, as I see our time is going quite quickly. But not only is there a need we need to recognize by looking around and looking within, but there is great motivation. were motivated for reformation by the desire to bring pleasure and glory and honor to God. Notice what Haggai says, verse 8. Go up to the mountains, after they consider their ways, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. For the people to continue the work on the temple meant, says Haggai, by the Spirit of God, that would bring pleasure and glory to God. If they were to do the work of the Lord, God's pleased with that. He's glorified in that. So why build the house of the Lord? Well, Haggai simply says this, it's going to bring pleasure and honor and glory to God. And isn't that, after all, what Haggai would say to the Israelites, isn't that, after all, what it's about for the people of God, to bring pleasure and glory and honor to God? Christians ask the question, is God honored in me? Haggai says, this is what pleases God. This is what glorifies God, to give ourselves to the work of the Lord and to the place of worship and grace and forgiveness and the things of God. Followers of Jesus in the New Testament are called to find out what pleases the Lord. Children are motivated to obey their parents because this pleases the Lord. Remember that passage? We are called to do what pleases Him, to find out what pleases Him in order to seek His glory. You might remember a passage like Galatians chapter 1. A wonderful passage of scripture that speaks about this is the Apostle Paul is speaking about his own ministry and what it is that, again, compels him and motivates him. And Galatians 1 verse 9 says this, as we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That's what Paul says there. He says, if my life was all about pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ. In other words, to be a servant of Christ means, the Apostle Paul says, he's not a people pleaser, but he's a God pleaser. And if he was still seeking to please men, that would mean he actually didn't really know Christ. And so to please God is the heartbeat of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so a Christian wants to honor God, wants to glorify God this way. And so as we think about what is to motivate us, Haggai says, well, it will please and glorify God to give ourselves to the things of God. But secondly, we're motivated to reformation because we know that when God is glorified, it is also wonderfully for our good. To glorify God brings true joy to His people. Neglecting God does not bring blessing. Being dedicated to God brings joy, satisfaction, and blessing. And this is what Haggai speaks about in verse 9. Notice what he says. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little with their sowing and reaping for themselves. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. And so there's a need for reformation, but there's also a motivation to reformation in the pleasure of God. But also Haggai says, because in seeking the pleasure of God, there is joy for the people of God. Because when we neglect God, we look for much, but it comes to little, and the Lord blows it away because His house lies desolate while we run to our own house. So what's happening here? Well, Haggai's saying in the time of sowing, these people that he's speaking to in Haggai 1 spared no expense. They sowed and they sowed. They spared no effort to ensure a great harvest. But the Bible says their return on their work was disappointing. It wasn't what they had hoped it would be. It was lacking. Nothing seemed to be sufficient, whether it was food or drink or clothing. Nothing could satisfy. And Haggai tells them the reason is because you have forgotten your God. And when God is forgotten, all labor is without profit, you see. They neglected the worship of God. And it wouldn't matter how much they worked, no matter how much time they gave to themselves, no matter what they invested in with their time and money, it would never satisfy. And isn't this what the psalmist writes about and told us about already in Psalm 121? You remember these words? In Psalm 127, where the psalmist writes this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." And so back in the Psalms, the psalmist said, unless the Lord is there at the heart of every home, building the house, all the labor that you expend, and effort, and time, and energy, unless the Lord is there, it is all in vain. Why, says Haggai? Because the house of God is in ruins, while each of you runs to his own house. What does that have to do with today? Well, it has to do with the fact that today, we too run, just think about our culture, we too run after things in our world today. Some of us in the world and sometimes in the church run after money. And it drives us. And we make decisions according to it. What will bring in the most? Some of us run for physical beauty, and that's everything to us. And you know, everything about our schedule and about everything about what we do and is all about physical beauty. Some run after power, and some run after fame, and some run after notoriety. Some run after a earthly paradise apart from God. I remember talking to some members in our in the church in which I served in New Zealand. Dear folks who lived quite a ways away from the church, over an hour and a half, and they hadn't been attending worship for quite some time. And so I went to visit them and tried to ask them about why it is that they, you know, that they no longer worshiped with the people of God. And I remember the brother's response that, you know, they were living there by the ocean in New Zealand. And he said to me, look out here. I mean, this is paradise. You know, what more do I need? You know, I have paradise right here in New Zealand. And some people move to New Zealand because they think it's paradise, and they run there. Some probably think Redlands is paradise, or Southern California is paradise. Maybe they move into the area and they run here because they think when they get here, they'll be satisfied with the climate, with the people, whatever it might be. And Haggai says to the people that though you run to the things of your own house, these things will leave you empty because the house of God lies desolate and you give no thought for the things of God. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. And sadly, isn't that the testimony of those who run after the world, but at the end of their life have lived without God, and they've run for so much, but it turns out to be little, you see. And so the picture here is really one of urgency. Haggai is saying to the people, there is need to return to the work of the Lord. There's motivation because we want to please God and to know his blessing in our life. We don't want to neglect the things of God, to do the works of God. We don't want to run after our own concerns and passions. We want to run after those things that please and honor God. But how does that happen? Where does that come from? How does the work of reformation actually take place in the life of God's people? Well, Haggai doesn't leave us alone in these things. It happens in several ways. He says, first of all, there's a response of faith to the word of the Lord. Notice what verse 12 says. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Or the people feared the Lord. So here's what's happening. The people were not working on the house of God. They had stopped. Haggai says, there's a need here to build the house of God. There is time. You have to have your priorities on the things of God. There's motivation. You want to please God as his people. And it brings blessing and fullness and satisfaction in your life to follow the ways of God. And how do the people respond? Well, the Bible says the people respond in faith to that word. They obey the word. They obey the voice of the Lord because they fear the Lord. They trust the Lord. They have faith in the Lord. And so they obey him and build the house. In other words, they received the voice of the Lord as it actually was, the very word of God. They responded in faith. And this, of course, is what God's people do when the prophet comes, or a prophet comes, or God's word comes. They receive that word as the very word of God. And then you know that God's at work to reform his church. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians as they received the word in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said to that church, he said, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And this is the conviction that is central to all work of reformation, you see. That when the Lord speaks, it is the voice of the Lord that we are hearing. And we respond in faith and in obedience to that word. Remember, that's what Abraham did in Romans chapter 4. Abraham uses that wonderful example remember the Bible says Abraham, even though he was as good as dead, talking about his age, but even though he was good as dead, something like that, the Bible says, when he was told, he went and he believed and he obeyed. And that, the Bible says, is an example of faith to us, obeying the voice of the Lord. So that's how God works reformation. But God also works reformation through an assurance of his presence. Notice verse 13, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, 'I am with you, declares the Lord.'" I always remember that quote from the great reformer John Knox, who when he had to face, I think it was the Queen or something like that, Knox said famously, when people said, "Don't you fear, you know, going up against the Queen or going up against so many that, you know, don't believe the Word as you do?" And where Knox said something like that one with God is a majority. Do you remember that about John Knox? One with God, like one person with God, is a majority. And so there's the assurance God is with them. But finally, how does this reformation come about? Well, only through, Haggai says, the work of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so here we have the prophet Haggai sent to a people who had stopped working, who had believed that the time was not yet. to work on the house of God, the things of God. Now, they had time for themselves, but not time for God. And so God sends Haggai and says, no, look around you. You have the time. It's a matter of priorities. Look within you. What you're actually spending your time on, apart from me, is not bringing joy and satisfaction and delight to your heart and soul. And to work on the house of the Lord actually brings pleasure and glory to God, and it leads to satisfaction and delight among God's people. And so you're motivated to that work. But notice Haggai also says that the only way that the people of God will actually set their priorities straight, leave the time they're spending on themselves, and give themselves wholeheartedly to the work of the Lord, Haggai says the only way that that can happen is if the Holy Spirit of God stirs up the people. They obey. They fear the voice of the Lord, and they obey. God promises to be with them, but the only way they are going to come and work and do the things of God and dedicate themselves to the purposes of God, the Bible says, is when the Holy Spirit stirs them up. When the Holy Spirit stirs up His people, the work of reformation, the work of being shaped and molded according to the voice of the Lord, goes forward, you see. And the Bible says when the Spirit works here in this passage, the people come. And they came. And they began again to work on the house of the Lord of hosts. And friends, this simply reminds us that when it comes to the work of the Lord, the things of God, the building up, not of the temple now, a physical temple, but the building up of His church and His kingdom. Now, when it comes to that great work that God is doing, sometimes our response to God is that it isn't time, or that we don't have the time to dedicate to the work of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we might have time, but it's devoted to other things. That we are actually looking for joy and satisfaction, but we find that it's like sand slipping through our fingers and it never brings us that satisfaction. And the Word of God says it could be that we're actually looking for joy and delight and satisfaction in those things that can never give them, because only God, only His Spirit, only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us that kind of joy and freedom and sense of forgiveness and grace and delight that He has meant to give us. And so, for us as we come to think about the work of the church, we too, like the people of Israel, need to remember that God has called us to a great work as the people of God, but it's only as we hear His voice, as we respond in obedience, as we are assured of His presence, and as we look to the work of the Holy Spirit to stir us up, that we too will build the house of the Lord to work to the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit works, the church is built. So may we pray that the Lord would stir us up, that we would know His presence, and that we would hear the voice of the Lord and give ourselves to Him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us this word from the prophet Haggai. We thank You, dear Lord, that You are the one who by Your Spirit stirs us up to do the work that You have called us to, the great work of the kingdom of God. Lord, we know that in the Old Testament, the people were called to build that physical temple. And yet, Lord, that they had given themselves and their time and their efforts and their loves and their heart to other things. And Lord, we know too that in our time, Lord, when You have called us to be co-workers in Your kingdom, when the field is ripe for the harvest, Lord, that we too at times, Lord, have given ourselves to everything in the world around us looking for satisfaction, but Lord, we too have found that we've sown much, but we reap little. And so, Lord, we pray that You would stir us up even tonight in the days to come. Lord, that You would help us to be assured of Your presence, that You are with us, And Lord, that you would help us then by your Spirit to respond with reverence and awe and obedience to the voice of the Lord, that we too would work towards the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, with love, with good deeds, and that we would build the house of the Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.